history, right? Things that actually happened exactly as Moses laid out in this book. It's like a history book. But with that, I also showed how we see all kinds of themes throughout this book, especially in the first 11 chapters. We see the fall of man, man's depravity, the idea of sin. And as a result of that, we saw humanity's need for redemption. And we saw God's sovereign hand in shaping history to bring redemption about through the person and work of Jesus. Jesus was always the subject and the purpose of Genesis. And listen, that doesn't change as we continue through this book this year. And then in part two, what we explored last year, we followed the life of Abraham, the father of our faith. We followed him as God called him out of Ur and established a covenant with him. A covenant, if you remember, of land, of descendants, blessings for the nations. And what we saw as we walked through his journey together was a very sinful man that was chosen and protected by God. Abraham demonstrated a lot of the same sinful qualities that you and I do, and yet God showed favor on him. He chose him to receive an inheritance. And we saw through that whole story a God who's faithful to his own despite how unfaithful his own are at times toward him. I mean, it was an incredible story. And so as we move into the third part of Genesis this morning, we turn our attention to Isaac and Jacob, mostly Jacob as we get a little further, but these were two sons, two lives shaped by the same covenant promises we saw before with Abraham, and yet they're marked by very different stories. And so before we jump into the journey through the life of Jacob in the coming weeks, we're going to pause this week and consider oftentimes the overlooked life of Isaac. Genesis 26, it's actually the only chapter in Genesis that focuses exclusively on Isaac's life. And in this one chapter, we'll see a lot of the same things in Isaac's life. We'll see that the God of Abraham was just as fully present, just as faithful, just as powerful in Isaac's life as he was in Abraham's, or even Jacob's later on as we look at his life. The covenant didn't skip a generation, right? It endured because it was based on God's character, not man's performance, which is kind of the main idea here this morning. God's covenant, it's not just a promise of blessing, it's a relationship marked by his continual presence, his protection, provision, peace for those who've been set apart by his power alone. And so if you're there in Genesis chapter 26, I'm not going to have you stand this morning because we have 33 verses to read through, so I'll save your legs. But if you'd follow along with me, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham." So a different famine. "And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to you your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought, lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of found a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and will multiply your offspring for your servant, or for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the accounts that we read about today. As we'll see in just a moment, it really displays your faithfulness to your own. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word, that you would proclaim the gospel this morning, that our lives would be changed as a result, that we would be made different, that would be strengthened in our faith, and, Lord, that we would go out ready to do the work that you've called us to. And so be with us this morning and allow us to be impacted by your word. And we just pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I have 4 points for us as we seek to understand God's covenant with his people. Number one, we see God's presence with his servants. Number two, God's protection for his servants. Number three, God's provision for his servants. And then finally, number four, God's peace for his servants. And I promise I wasn't just trying to find words that started with P. It just kind of worked out like that. But if you have your Bible open, your pen and notes ready, let's dive into this first point together. God's presence with his servants. Look at verse 1 with me again. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines." So here's the scene. This isn't Isaac's first rodeo with hardship. It's a generational echo. A famine, right? Just like the one that Abraham faced, if you remember back in chapter 12, and just like his father before him, Isaac is faced with a decision. Where do I go? What do I do when the resources run dry? When the land that was supposed to be a promise feels more like a threat? Look at what God says in verses 2 and 3. "And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt.'" Remember what his dad did. "Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you." Well, that's the first thing we've got to sit with today, God's presence. Before Isaac gets a single instruction about what to do, he's given a promise. "I will be with you." Not "I'll make it easy," not "I'll make it comfortable for you," but "I will be with you." Now, this is covenant language here. It's relational, it's personal. It's the same God who walked with Abraham, who stayed faithful in famine and in failure and fear. And now he comes to Isaac and essentially says the same thing. You're not on your own. My presence isn't dependent on the climate around you. I'm not seasonal. I am with you always. Listen, guys, that's where we begin. The presence of God is the defining reality of the covenant that he's made with us, of our salvation. Not our strength, not our wisdom, not even our obedience. God is with us because he chooses to be with us. William Phillip, he's a Scottish preacher, he said this, "The great truth of Scripture is not that we can find God, but that God makes himself known and dwells with his people." We don't have to climb our way to God. He comes to us, even in famine, even in fear, even in failure. And look at what he says again in verse 3. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you." Now that word sojourn, it's interesting because it means to dwell temporarily, like a traveler or a foreigner. In other words, you're not going to be putting permanent roots down here, Isaac. But even in the tent, even in your wandering, even when nothing feels settled, I am. You see what God's doing here? He's teaching Isaac something very important, something very foundational. His presence doesn't depend on Isaac's position. Not on his location, not on his performance. God's not bound by geography. He doesn't only show up in Canaan. He doesn't abandon you when you get to Gerar. He's with his people wherever they go. I mean, that's the pattern we've seen from Eden to the Ark. We're going to see it as you move into the tent of meeting in Exodus. God is always present with his people, even when they forget him, even when they fear the circumstances around them, and again, when they rebel and they fall into sin. And listen, maybe that's a word for some of you this morning. Maybe the land you're standing in doesn't really feel like promise. It feels like famine, right? It's dry. You're worn out. The provision hasn't come the way that you thought it would. And you're tempted to run to Egypt to fix it your own way. Well, listen, don't mistake God's silence or your suffering for that matter as his absence. Alistair Begg, another great Scottish preacher, he put it this way, "The presence of God is not the guarantee of a trouble-free life. It's the guarantee that you will never be alone in the trouble." Guys, that's the gospel promise, God with us. And we know that fulfillment of the promise in Emmanuel, Jesus, who didn't just stay distant, but entered the famine of humanity by entering into the world, who lived a sojourner's life perfectly, took on the ultimate wilderness of the cross so that we could know his presence forever. But here's where the text shifts, and this is where the application really becomes apparent. Verse 4 and 5, God again reiterates his promises to Abraham. "I'm going to multiply your offspring. I'm going to give you a land. Through you, I'm going to bless the world." But look at verse 6. "So Isaac settled in Gerar." God said sojourn temporarily. Isaac settled. Did you catch that? God said dwell temporarily, and Isaac set up shop. He camped out. He started making decisions that showed maybe he was getting a little too comfortable in a place that he was only supposed to pass through. And we'll see in the next verses, which we'll get there in a moment, that his fear begins to lead to sin. He repeats the same deception that his father did, lying about Rebekah being his sister. Why? Because fear always thrives where faith grows passive. And yet even there, God was with him, not just in the calling, not just in the covenant, but even in his own compromise. And this is so important to understand. God's presence doesn't mean we get a free pass on our disobedience. It just means we're never out of his reach, whether we're walking in faith or we're running in fear. Matt Chandler said it like this, God's not just with you when you're killing it spiritually, right? When you're living this spiritually rich life, he's with you even when you're blowing it. And that's not an excuse to sin, it's a reason to repent. And God's presence is both comfort and confrontation. It's the arm around your shoulder, it's the voice that calls you back to himself. He's not distant when you drift, he's near. And his nearness calls you out of hiding. And so let me ask you, where are you sojourning this morning? And listen, where have you settled? Where has God said, trust me, and you've said, I'll take it from here, God? Or where are you trying to escape from the famine rather than remain in the land he's called you to? Because here's the hope, if you belong to Jesus, he is with you. In the famine, in the fear, in the place you didn't choose, in the place you're tempted to leave, he hasn't forgotten you, he hasn't walked out, and he never will. But also hear this, he's with you even in the failure, even when you've lied or when you've compromised, when you've sinned. In his presence, it's not permission, but it is persistent. In God's grace, it meets us where we are, not where we ought to be. And that's the tension of the gospel. His presence, it comforts us. But guys, it corrects us as well. He doesn't leave us where we are. He leads us back to himself. There's a purpose there. So be encouraged this morning. He is with you always, but also be exhorted. Don't take his presence lightly. Don't confuse his patience with approval. Turn to him again today because he hasn't gone anywhere. So let's keep moving into the next verses. But hold on to that thought. God's covenant presence is constant, even when your faith isn't. Point number two, God's protection for his servants. So right after we read that Isaac settled in Gerar, even though God told him to sojourn, we get a very familiar scenario. Verse 7, when the men of the place asked Isaac about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Now that should sound familiar, right? This isn't the first time we've seen this exact lie. Abraham told the same lie twice, once in Egypt in Genesis 12, right after God promised him all the same things, and then again with Abimelech in the same area that we're talking about today in Genesis 20. And again, now here's Isaac walking in the footsteps of his father's fear. Now let me be honest, this is a little bit of a side sermon here, and this is a whole separate topic altogether, but sin oftentimes is more hereditary than you would like to admit. So mom and dad, I want you to really be serious about what you need to repent from this morning, because if you don't, your children will walk in the same footsteps as you do. And there's proof of that, not just in this story, but all throughout the Bible. Sin can be hereditary. And we need to be real with ourselves about that. Listen, the promise of God was still fresh on Isaac's ears here. I will be with you. I will bless you. And yet, here Isaac is, abandoning truth for self-preservation. He's afraid, and so he lies. He uses deception to protect himself instead of depending on the God who already promised to protect him. We're quick to forget in the dark what God told us in the light, right? I mean, that's what's happening here. Isaac forgets what he was just told, and rather than trust the very presence of God, he takes matters into his own hands. And again, we've seen where this, we've seen this before. We've seen where this leads, right? Well, listen, before we judge too quickly here, let's look in the mirror. How many times have we done the same? God tells us he'll provide. We manipulate a situation to feel more secure. Or he says, "I'm going to be with you," but we lie to avoid discomfort. He says, "We're safe in his hands," but we still try to control every single outcome in our life, just like Isaac's doing here. We're very much the same people. That's what fear does, right? It turns us inward. It makes us suspicious. It makes us doubt whether God will really show up. And when that fear isn't surrendered, it leads us into sin. But here's the remarkable thing, and it's what makes this passage so humbling. Even in Isaac's sin, God protects Isaac. Look at verse 8. When he had been there a long time, don't miss that. They had been there a long time. This wasn't just a couple of days, right? It says they were there a long time. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now let's pause right there. The word laughing in the original Hebrew, it likely had romantic or even intimate undertones. It's kind of like body language that lets the king know instantly that this isn't your sister, dude. Right? There's some weird stuff happening here. So Abimelech calls Isaac out. Verse 9, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" And I love this. Isaac, just like Adam in the garden when God confronted him, and just like his dad, he shifts the blame toward fear and places it all on his wife. "Because I thought, lest I die because of who?" Because of her. It's the same thing. Man, we're just as guilty of this today. We are so passive, and then when we get caught, we just, "Not my fault. It's the woman. And God, you gave her to me." Right? Fear isn't an unreasonable emotion here, if we're honest with ourselves. He is in a foreign land, surrounded by people who might not value life the way that he does. But listen, fear is a terrible master. And when we allow fear to govern our actions, we almost always compromise our faithfulness. And yet, here's the grace. God doesn't abandon him in that. Instead, God uses a pagan king, a foreign Philistine ruler, to protect his chosen servant. Verse 11, so Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. I mean, that's divine protection, not because Isaac was faithful, but because God was faithful to his covenant. One preacher said, the safety of God's people, it never rests in their performance, but in God's promises. God protects Isaac, despite the lie, despite the fear, despite the sin. And this isn't permission to sin. This is just proof that God's grace is stronger than even our failure. I read a story a while back about a dad. He was walking his little boy through a crowded fairground, and the child, he was gripping his dad's hand tightly, and all of a sudden the boy saw something he wanted, so he let go, and he got lost in the crowd. And of course, probably some of you guys have been in this situation. I lost Braylon in Disney World. But he realizes, and panic sets in. The boy couldn't see anything, but his dad never lost sight of him. He came rushing in, he picked him up, he carried him back. Guys, that's exactly what this passage reminds us of. Isaac let go, but God didn't. Right? Isaac lost sight, but God never did. He protected him from destruction, even when he walked right into the lion's den himself. And so what do we do with that? Well, first, be encouraged. Your failure, it doesn't forfeit God's protection. If you belong to Jesus, if you've been brought into the covenant by the blood of Jesus, we just sang that, then you're his. And he will guard you even in your weakness, even when you blow it. Why? Because as this passage says over and over again, that God did these things because he remembered his servant who? Abraham. He remembered Abraham. And he does the same for us because he remembers his son, Jesus. William Philip, he reminds us God's covenantal commitment, it's not fragile. It doesn't snap under the weight of our stumbles. It endures because it rests on Jesus. That's the hope that we hold on to. Well, let me also exhort you, don't test his grace. The fact that God protects us in our sins should never lead us to take sin lightly. Isaac was spared. But that doesn't mean his deception was harmless. I mean, think about what could have happened if God didn't intervene. Think about how many of us carry scars because we trusted in fear over faith. Just because God steps in doesn't mean our disobedience didn't matter. So hear this, God protects his people, but he also disciplines them. He loves us too much to let us remain in patterns of fear or sin. And so what do? We repent. We stop justifying the lie. We stop using fear as an excuse. And we come back to the truth that God is our shield. He's our defender. He's not just present. He's active. He watches. He intervenes. He protects. So this week, when you're tempted to lie or to cover something up or to manipulate to stay safe, remember that your safety doesn't rest on your strategy. It rests on your shepherd, and he is a good one. God protects his own, not because they deserve it, but because he delights to keep covenant with them. Point number three, God's provision for his servants. Verse 12, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And don't miss that. In that land, what land? The land where there had just been famine, right? The land of uncertainty, the land of fear, the land where he had just lied and stumbled, nearly jeopardized everything. It was that land where the Lord provided. And notice it wasn't just a little provision. He reaped 100-fold. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's miraculous. I mean, 100-fold crop was unheard of in ancient agriculture. I mean, this was God making it abundantly clear, I provide for my people, not based on their perfection, but based on my promise, based on who I am. I mean, this blessing wasn't Isaac's reward for obedience. It was a reflection of God's covenantal generosity. The same God who promised to be with him in verse 3, he now shows his hand through very tangible provisions, right? He gives him crops, livestock. We see servants here. He's very wealthy. It says in verse 13, the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. But listen, as God's blessings grow, so does the envy of the world. Right? Look at verse 14. So the Philistines envied him. And that's always the tension of God's provision. The world notices. The favor of God often provokes opposition. And that's exactly what happens next. The Philistines, they begin to sabotage Isaac's inheritance, which is the wells. Verse 15 says they filled in the wells that Abraham's servants had dug. These weren't decorative garden wells. I mean, these were lifelines. If you know anything about the, just ancient Israel or just this place during the time, I mean, in the Near East, a well was survival, right? You cut off a well, you cut off a future. And then in verse 16, Abimelech tells him, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac's pushed out, blessed, but exiled, right? Provided for, but yet opposed. What's Isaac do next? He doesn't fight. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't launch a counterattack or play victim. Verse 17, so Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. He moves quietly, humbly, obediently. And then verse 18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father. You see what he's doing here? He's reclaiming what was already his by promise. He's reopening the legacy of faith. He's living as one who trusts in the provision of God, not in the praise of men. We're seeing repentance here. He's turning back to trust the Lord. And here's what's so fascinating. Every time he digs, someone tries to steal it. Verse 20, Esek, because they quarreled. Verse 21, Sitna, same story. But then in verse 22, Rehoboth, finally he gets some peace. He gets space, provision without conflict. And here's what Isaac says in verse 22. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So what changed? There was nothing outward. It was the same soil, same enemies. But God in his timing, provision came with peace. I mean, there's a story about an old pastor, George Mueller. He was a pastor in the 19th century known for running orphanages purely by prayer and faith. There was this one morning, they didn't have any food, there was no money. There was dozens of kids expecting breakfast. And so Mueller, he sits these kids down and he begins to pray for the food that hadn't arrived yet. And moments later, there was a baker that knocked on the door and he said he felt God tell him to make extra bread, so he gave it to him. And all of a sudden, a milk cart broke down outside, and so the milkman gave him all the milk so that the product wouldn't spoil. He said this later, "The Lord gives what's needed, when it's needed, as long as it's needed." That's the spirit of Genesis 26. Isaac wasn't self-made, he was God-kept. Yeah, it wasn't easy for him, and yeah, he had to experience some very difficult seasons with famines and opposition. But God provided every single time. So what's this show us about God today? What's it mean for us? First, be encouraged. God sees what you need before you even ask. He provides in famine. He blesses in dry seasons. And he does it not because you've earned it, but because he is faithful to his name. William Phillips said, "God's provision is not a reward for your performance, but a demonstration of his covenant mercy." So if you're in a season where you're sowing and seeing no harvest, don't give up. The God who provided a hundredfold and famine to Isaac is still the same God today. But also be exhorted. Notice what Isaac did in the waiting. He kept digging. He didn't sit back and wait for wells to fall from the sky. He got his hands dirty. He returned to the old path that his father had showed him. He reopened what had been buried. And so maybe that's your step today. Maybe God's already given you access to the well, but you stopped digging. You've let discouragement or delay talk you into passivity, or maybe you're tempted to chase your provision your own way on your own terms. Hear me, don't substitute hustle for trust. Keep digging, keep praying, keep obeying. The Lord will provide, but in his timing, not yours. So rest in this. God's provision will never run dry for those who walk by faith. He may not give you everything you want, but he'll always give you everything you need to follow him. Do you trust him? And when he does, may we respond just like Isaac, the Lord has made room for us. Point number four, God's peace for his servants. Verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. For whose sake? My servant Abraham's sake, right? Now I want you to pay attention to this. God speaks before anything else happens. Before Isaac does anything, God reminds him, I am with you, right? Fear not. It's reassurance. And listen, God's not just reaffirming his covenant promises. He's reaffirming his own heart toward Isaac. That's the root of real peace, right? Not just in the removal of our problems, but in the nearness of God. And look at Isaac's response here, verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So pay attention to the order. He worshiped, right? He built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord. He remained in the place he was. It says he pitched his tent. He prepared for life. He dug a well. And that shows trust, right? Shows he acknowledged what God's done in his life. He worshiped him. He called him out by name. He responded in faith and trust. Peace doesn't make us passive. It moves us into worship. It's not just about relief from our conflict. It's about confidence in God's character. Isaac isn't just surviving anymore. He's abiding. He's obeying the Lord. And right after this act of worship and trust, look at who shows up on the scene, verse 26. Abimelech with Atherzat, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. He starts to catch what's going on. Now, if you're Isaac, this looks like trouble. This is the same group that kicked him out, but this time instead of bringing conflict, they come seeking a covenant of peace. Look at verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. I mean, that's a testimony. The watching world noticed the presence and the favor of God on Isaac's life, even after failure and famine and fear. And they say, let there be a sworn pact between us, that you'll do us no harm. You're now the blessed of the Lord. They see that in Isaac. And so what's Isaac do? I love this. This is the heart of God's people. Isaac doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't seek revenge. Verse 30, so he made him a feast, and he ate and drank. He responds with hospitality, right? Not hostility. That's the fruit of peace. When you know God is your defender, you don't have to be defensive. You can bless even those who've once wronged you. When you've been impacted by grace, you can't help but extend that same grace to others. And remember, when you have to extend grace, it means extending something to someone that they don't deserve. Meaning, if you're going to show grace, it's typically going to be people that have hurt you or wronged you. And then verse 32, God provides to Isaac one more time. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug and said to him, we have found water. God's peace and provision, they oftentimes go hand in hand. And Isaac names the place Sheba, which simply means oath or seven, a reminder of covenant and completion. He is acknowledging that God has done all of this stuff by his own power. Listen, this city, Beersheba, it becomes a significant location for generations to come because it's a place where God's peace met Isaac's obedience. And so what's all this mean for us today? Peace isn't the absence of enemies or conflict. It's the presence of God in the midst of enemies. Peace isn't circumstantial. It's covenantal. It's not found in our performance or perfection. It's found in knowing that God is with us. Fear not. Like Isaac, we may walk through famine or failure or frustration or illnesses or whatever it is that comes our way, but the God who walked with Abraham walks with us still. And guys, I want you to remember that God, he remembers Jesus. And for that reason, he's faithful to us. Through Jesus, we have the ultimate covenant of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace. And so when fear rises, when conflict comes, when wells run dry, remember his presence, it's with you. His protection, it covers you no matter where you are. His provision, it's enough. His peace, it surpasses all understanding. And so as we come to a close in Genesis 26 today, don't just walk away with information. Walk away with invitation to trust God more deeply, to worship Him more freely, right? To wait on Him more patiently, to walk in peace more confidently. Let's be a people who declare with our lives, just as Isaac, the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land because of who He is. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? So Wendy's going to come back up, and I just want to leave you with this. We've seen Isaac's story very clearly this morning. God's not distant. He's not passive. He's not waiting for us to get it all together before He moves toward us. He's present, right? He protects, He provides, He offers peace to us. Listen, those blessings, they're only found within His covenant. And so I want to speak to two different groups of people this morning. First, to those that already follow Jesus. Maybe today you've realized you've been living like Isaac in a foreign land like Gerar, settling in places you were only meant to pass through. Maybe fear, it's led you into compromise. Maybe you've been trying to secure your own peace through your own plans. I want you to hear this. God hasn't left you. But He is calling you back, not just to believe in His promises, but to trust in His presence, to repent of the places you've settled, to walk again by faith. Remember, He's trustworthy. He's faithful. And His covenant, it is with you. It began through His power, and it's held today together by His effort, just like Abraham, just like Isaac. He walks with you. And so let me ask you, where do you need to surrender today? Where do you need to start digging again in faith? Where do you need to stop pretending and just come home to God who already knows and still says, "Fear not, for I am with you"? Would you do that this morning? But second, I'd be doing you a disfavor if I didn't speak to the unbeliever this morning. If you're here and you've never entered into this covenant relationship with God through Jesus, can I tell you? All of God's presence, all of His protection, all of His provision and peace, they're not earned, they're offered. Offered to anyone who will turn from sin and trust in Christ. Jesus, He is the true and better Isaac, the son who never sinned, who trusted the Father perfectly, who walked into the famine of this world and died to bring us into the land of promise. The invitation today is this: come to Jesus, not when you clean up, not when you feel spiritual enough, but right now in your famine, in your fear, in your sin and failure. Understand you're a sinner. Right? Understand that your sin leads to death. Understand there's nothing you can do about that. But know this, that God through His Son Jesus offers peace and reconciliation for all those that will repent and believe. It's a free gift. He's not waiting for you to dig your way up to Him. He's already come down to you. The cross is the proof. The empty tomb, that's the promise. And listen, His arms are open right now to accept you into His family. And so whether you need to repent and believe or just fall into the arms of grace again, would you do that as we worship here just for the next few minutes? And remember that by His effort alone, God's covenant, it still stands. And His presence is here with you right now. So you take this time, and when you've had just a moment to prepare your heart, we're going to gather around the table in just a moment. But guys, would you take this time and respond to His word before we do that?